Take your way on out, if you will, to Children's Church, ever so quietly and carefully and cautiously without a noise. Now, we do have a little bit of conflict in the church this morning, and I hope to straighten it all out, but I don't know that I'll be able to. Scott, if you could stand up, please, for just a moment. I noticed the shirt that you are wearing. Chuck, could you stand up? And Mary Ann, could you, yeah. Now, Chuck, they need to see your socks is what they really need to see. So he has Green Bay Packers socks, if I'm not mistaken. Is that correct? Yes, that is. Yeah, right, yeah. Now, are you wearing Green Bay Packer underwear? I mean, don't show us. Don't show us. We don't want to see that.
No.
No, okay. All right. But Scott, you are wearing 49er underwear. That's right. Yeah. Okay. Let's just take his word for it, people, and leave it at that. If you got your Bible, open it up this morning, if you will, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, if you will.
Are we
going to
have Mike Thurman socks and shirts available?
No. Just for you, though, Eric. They're about $50 a pair. How many do you want?
I don't want the underwear.
Socks. Hey, our choir got to sing yesterday at the Martin Luther King celebration, and awesome job. I didn't get a chance to go this year. I was really bummed out. Did you guys get to go? Some of you got to go? I heard it was outstanding. Had a really good time, good speakers, good worship. So praise God for those of you who got to go and honor the life of a man who did so much for our country in terms of civil rights, which desperately needed to be done. And so his life was ended so tragically and so short at a young age. I think it was 42. But who knows, if he had lived a longer life, the things that he may have been able to do. Exodus chapter 12. Somebody has said this, that the Christian life is a combination of amnesia and deja vu. Think about that for a moment. Now, for those of you in our congregation, most of you, when you reach a certain age, it is true, it is a life of amnesia. You just forget all about it because you can't remember things, right? Which is kind of good in one way. But the other problem is this, is that what I think the author is saying here is that what happens to us is we learn an experience in our Christian life, we learn a truth from God's Word, and then we think we've got it, we think we've got it all figured out, and then what ends up happening to us is we end up having to repeat the same lesson, the same experience, because we've forgotten it. And we kind of go through it over and over again. And sometimes we get to the point where we say, Lord, I know this truth. Why do I have to experience it again? And it's because he takes us through it again to teach us something new about himself that we might grow and learn. In fact, God knows that's a problem within the Word of God. That's why he uses the word remember over and over again. But it's not just a recollection to our memory that he uses. He also uses memorials, things that were set up in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that are repeat things that we do as Christians in order that we might remember. Now, we know what memorials are because we have memorials in our country, do we not? We have a Martin Luther King memorial. We have a memorial dedicated to those who fought in World War II. We have a memorial for the Korean War. We have a memorial for the Vietnam War. Interesting enough that of all the memorials that we have for the wars we fought in the 20th century, do you realize there's one memorial that we do not have, which was probably the most impactful war, and that is World War I. We don't have a memorial for that. I just realized that the other day. Maybe that's why the new movie 1917 that has come out is going to have a big impact, because people have kind of forgotten all about it. I've not seen that movie, but I'm looking forward to go see it. But we should remember it. I mean, after all, think of the number of people. 115,000 Americans died. 200,000 came back from it wounded or maimed in some way. Almost 5 million Americans in that conflict, and we have forgotten all about it. It's the propensity of mankind to go through horrific experiences, both spiritually, both corporately, both physically. And after we go through those things, we learn the lessons, but only to forget them. And so we can't remember. And God calls us to remember. In fact, he tells us in the book of Nehemiah, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Book of Ecclesiastes, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember, I am God and there is no other. In fact, in this particular section of Scripture, we are reminded that we are to remember. For God says in the book of Deuteronomy, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And because of that, in Exodus chapter 11 and 12 and into 13, God talks about what we need to remember. And in particular, he calls our attention to the Passover and to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, five times the Passover is mentioned. And you would think, gee, how many times you got to mention it, God? Well, he's got to mention it a lot because we continually forget. And of all the things that God wants us to remember, he wants us to remember a rescue that happened years ago when he delivered his people from the affliction and the bondage of sin and slavery under Pharaoh, that they were liberated and that they were freed by the mighty hand and the power of God. And so we as his people should constantly refresh ourselves from the Word of God to remember the power of what God has done. In fact, last week we looked at what we needed to remember. We needed to remember that we were saved from God. Now, I know when I say that, people were shocked by that. Some people came up to me after the service saying they'd never heard of that before. They never thought of that. That is, that the wages of sin is death. And it isn't that the devil is going to kill you. It isn't that the devil is going to throw you into hell. It's that God is going to throw you into hell because he's righteous, he's just, he's holy, and he's perfect in all of his ways. That because we've offended a most holy God, that you and I stand in a position of condemnation before him, and we desperately need our sins taken care of. But we also learned last week that we're not just saved from God, we are saved by God. That is, that the very God who chooses to punish us for our sin, who chooses to rain a death sentence on all men, for all have sinned and fallen the short of glory of God, is the very God that says, I am not going to exercise my death sentence upon you. Instead, I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, who is the perfect righteous Lamb of God, who is going to die for your sin in your place so that the penalty is averted from you and you receive eternal life in Jesus. Praise God for that, huh? Saved from God, saved by God. But there's one more thing that we've got to remember, is that the very God that saves us from himself, the very God that provides salvation in Christ, is also the very God that we are saved for. Meaning this, that the Lord is desirous that when we get saved, when we come to know him, that we are now set apart for him and saved for him. We are now going to be used by him. He has saved us in order that we might walk righteous before him and that we might live a holy life. He said these words in Exodus chapter 9, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, let my people go. Here's the reason. That they may what? Serve me. In other words, God didn't save you just to leave you where you are. But he saved you in order that you might be used for his kingdom and a testimony for his glory. Just as the children of Israel were to be a light unto the world, a covenant community, that everything that they did was to point to the Lord God, everything that they did and all their sacrifices pointing to ultimately to who the Lord is, so we today, as the covenant people of God called the church, ought to live our lives in such a way that people see the holiness and the beauty of God in us. May I simply say this, that I think that some of the problems that we face in the church today when we try to evangelize the world is people on the outside look at the church and they go, why would I want to be like those people? Because those people can't even get along with themselves at times. And those people don't seem to live a different life than anybody else. And those people have the same problems that I have. And so while you are preaching to me my necessity for Jesus Christ and my need to be saved, I may not really be convinced by the people who go to church. And I think the message today, the main point is simply this, that we need to understand as God's people that we have been saved to serve Him. We have been saved to be fundamentally changed on the inside so that the world might see Christ in us. You see, sometimes we go out and we preach the gospel message and we want to tell people the truth of how Jesus saves them. And in our mind, we think the only thing that is lacking for them to come to Christ is the information that we can dispense to them about how Jesus died for their sins. And once they hear that message, everything is going to be perfect. Everything's going to be fine. They're going to believe. But what I find over and over and over again is not that they don't know the message, not that they haven't heard the words. It's that they listen and they say, I can't believe what you're saying. Because look at the church today. You're asking me to be one of those people. You see, we were saved from God, saved by God. And the church has to remember we're now saved for God. We got to change our life. We got to draw on the power of God's Spirit to be that kind of community that is so different and so new that when the world looks at us, they say, what is going on at that church? When they look at the community and they look at the church and they see the love that we have for one another. When they see racial reconciliation taking place in the church, it's a testimony to the world. When they see the church caring for the poor, when they see the church reaching out and loving the unlovely, when they see the church demonstrating acts of God's kindness and grace in the world around us, the world out there will look and be stunned and say, what is going on in here? What are these people doing? What has happened to you? Why are you like this? And we can say to them, oh, but for the grace of God I used to be, but now by the power of grace He has changed me. And that's what I hunger for in my soul. Now what's unique in this passage of Scripture is something that might be a little bit confusing to you. But I want you to think about it for just a moment. In chapter 12, beginning at verse 14, start with verse 1 down to verse 13. It's talking about the Passover. And then in verses 21 through 23, the Lord gives specific instruction about the Passover. He tells them in verse 21, call the elders. Select a lamb according to your clans. Kill the Passover lamb. Verse 22. Take hyssop. Dip it in the blood that is on the base. And touch the lintel and the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord's will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to enter in or strike you. That is about the Passover. It's about the killing of the lamb. It's about the application of the blood. It's a future picture of God saving us from our sin by the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. But right in the middle of this section, and this is what confuses people sometimes, there is instructions concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread, beginning in verse 14 and going down through verse 28. And here's what's confusing. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover are in one sense two separate things, yet at the same time all part of one what we would call Holy Week, celebrated at the same time. So think of the Holy Week when Jesus came and had his triumphal entry into the city, and everybody was applauding him and worshiping. Then we have Maundy Thursday. Then we have Good Friday. We have the crucifixion. And then we have the resurrection on Sunday. That whole week is a holy week. And yet we celebrate it as one continual demonstration of what God did for us in the giving of a sacrifice for our sins. And so it is in the Old Testament. This Passover, this Feast of Unleavened Bread, lasts for a period of a week and contained within it the Passover and the Unleavened Bread. But there are two different symbolic understandings. One, the Passover, that the blood of Jesus Christ ultimately would be shed for our sins, represented by the killing of the Lamb. But this Feast of Unleavened Bread has a different significance, but is part of the same festival. And what is the significance? Well, look at it with me, beginning in verse 14. Follow with me. This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations, a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Now listen to his instructions. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven from all of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Well, that's a pretty serious thing, isn't it? On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. On the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done in those days, but whatever needs what, but excuse me, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared for you. Verse 17, and you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. There you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month, at the evening, you shall eat unleavened bread, that's bread without any yeast, until the 25th day of the month at the evening. For 7 days, no leaven is found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Again, serious. Whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. So, understand that while they're celebrating this Passover, there is also the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which go together. And they're not to have any leaven in the household. The Passover is about the blood being shed, and the Passover is about what we need to get saved. But the Feast of His Unleavened Bread is about what we need to do after we've been saved. Because what people don't realize is that the Feast is unleavened bread is about sin. Meaning this, that he is using leaven as an illustration. He is using yeast as an illustration of sin. And he is saying, no leaven is to be found within your homes for that week, because this is a time of renewal in your life where you're committing me as being number one in your life, and you're reminded of your sinfulness and your need to live a holy life. In fact, throughout the Bible, leaven is always used as a picture of sin. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5:7, cleanse out the old leaven that you might be a new lump As you really are unleavened for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. In other words, what he's saying to the church at Corinth is get your act together, get rid of the sin in your life, start living a holy life for me, because leaven represents the power and the corruption of sin. And the reason why it does is those of you who bake, you understand that in order to bake a loaf of bread and to get it to rise, you either have to add that little packet of yeast that ferments the bread and makes it rise, or like my grandmother used to do, save a lump of already leavened bread and keep it in the refrigerator. And then when it came time to make a new loaf of bread, she wouldn't go out and buy new yeast. She would take that leaven from that old lump and put it into the new lump and mix it all together. And Paul is using that analogy, and he's saying your old life represents, like leaven, sin. And you now are a new lump reserved for Jesus Christ. And if you take that sin and you put it in your new life of Jesus Christ, that whole lump will be leavened and it will all be sinful. So separate yourself. Remove the sin from your life. This leaven here symbolized their sin and their connection with the Egyptians. They had picked up their worship. They had picked up their gods. They had picked all of this up together. And Paul is saying, and Moses is saying, you can't do this. You are a new holy people, a holy nation, a holy church reserved from ye. Get rid of the sin and the leaven out of your life. So we're to be a new people. In fact, they were told every Passover, every scrap of bread, every bit of yeast must go. You can't carry any from the past. Leaven represented in the old life bondage in Egypt, and it represents sin. And so just as they were to remove it from their life, so we too as God's people are to remove sin from our life, for we're a new people. And when we look just like the world out there, the world looks at us and says, I don't be a part of that. You people can't even love and get along with each other. And if you can't demonstrate that, then what's the world of me? Why would I want to be a part of that mess? That's just more people who hurt my feelings. That's just more people who are going to do me wrong. That's just more people who are going to fail me. I can go down to the bar and sit on a bar stool and drink and have more friends who love me down there, because they're all sinners who desperately need help, and we can all commiserate together and drink ourselves into oblivion, and I find more joy in that than coming to a church and getting criticized and judged when I don't even know the Lord. Am I making sense? Help me out, church. You understand what I'm saying? So we got to live holy, don't we? In fact, here's what the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians. Your boasting is no good. Listen to his analogy. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Right? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. In other words, we have been made pure. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven, and notice the list, of malice and evil, and with the unleavened bread of sincerity, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we got to get rid of the stuff. We got to get rid of the old junk. Our holiness matters. In fact, Paul says in the book of Hebrews, strive for peace with everyone. And notice this, for the holiness without which no one will see what? The Lord. In other words, if you claim to know Jesus Christ, if you claim to be washed from your sins, if you claim the blood of Jesus Christ, there should be an element in your life of not perfection. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about a striving to live a holy life before the Lord and to honor Him in everything that you do. that you're growing that direction, that you're moving that direction. Because if there is no holiness in your life, if there is no fruit in your life, then please understand this. You may not be a Christian. There is probably not a week that goes by in my pastoral ministry where I haven't had somebody come to me and say, I got a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, a mother, a father, or whoever the relation is. And they said a prayer, they said they believed in Jesus, and yet that I have not seen a piece of fruit in their life since they said those words. For 35, 40 years, they have remained just as they are. Well, here's a clue. They may not know the Lord. Because the Word of God tells us that there will be people in that day who will say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, please, don't think that Pastor Mike is saying that in order to be saved, my life has got to be perfect. That's not what it's teaching. Think of the analogy of a tree and a root. When I plant a tree and it's going to bear fruit, I plant a tree and after a season of time, I get fruit. And the fruit that I get, I know then proves to me that the apple tree that I planted is producing fruit. But if I put a tree in the ground, an apple tree, and water it and fertilize it and take care of it, and year after year after year, it bears absolutely nothing, I got a problem. It's not what it says that it is, because it's not doing what it should do. So for us as Christians, there is to be a flow about our life where we are continually learning and growing in the Lord to reflect our Lord Jesus Christ and looking more like Him every day. My prayer is that you would see Christ in me. And there are moments that I realize I forget, and the old flesh and the old leaven comes back, and I do something stupid, and I realize I've made a mistake, I've sinned, I have betrayed the name of Christ, and I need to make it right, because I am called to reflect the one who died for me, because I've been saved from God, I've been saved by God, and I've been saved for God. That's what I'm hoping for in our every day of our life. In fact, listen to the illustration that Paul says here, because this is a killer illustration. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Well, what is that holiness that you're talking about? Well, he's going to give us some illustrations. Verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs and causes trouble. Well, what is the root of bitterness? It's having an unforgiving spirit and an unforgiving heart where you just harbor it and you become bitter over things. See, most of us think sins, like I grew up with, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do. I can't tell you how many times I heard that. As if that was the essence of the Christian life. And what I say is, if you have a problem with alcohol, then don't drink. And if you have cheap wine, don't drink that either. And don't smoke cheap cigars, whatever you do. No, you know I'm teasing. But what I'm saying is we put all of our emphasis on the wrong things. When Paul is saying here, don't you understand one of the most fundamental problems that men have, a root of bitterness? Because we have an unforgiving spirit within us. And we hold grudges and we fight with other people. And the problem of it is it's like leaven. It will destroy your life. Do you remember the story in the New Testament? The story of the unmerciful servant. It's a parable where a man comes and he pleads with the man who he owes an insurmountable amount of money to. And he says, be patient with me. Please, I'm going to pay you back everything. And the man who he owes money to is so gracious and kind. And he says, I'm going to forgive you of your debts. And it's an astronomical amount of money he could never repay. And then this guy right here who owes all that money turns around and finds someone else who owes him money and begins literally to beat the tar out of him and strangle him because he won't pay him back. And the point is simply this. The man who you owe more money to that you could never pay back forgave you. And this man that owes you a little tiny pittance, you hold that against him and strangle him. You magnify what he owes you instead of understanding the debt that you owed the master. And it's an analogy for us to understand. When you are not forgiving your brother or your sister in Christ and you're holding bitterness within you, you are fighting over trivial things when you don't understand that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forgave you of a debt that you couldn't even come close to. I had bought a new car. It wasn't new to me. It was used, but I liked it. I was driving down the street. It was a four-lane street. Is that how you say it? Two going one way and two going the other way. Center divider in the middle. I'm driving my car down there. There's nobody on the road. I look up ahead and I see a fire truck in the center lane. He's got his blinker on. He's going to make a left-hand turn into the firehouse. And as I'm driving past him, he pulls out into the lane and we collide head on. Boom! Believe me, when you hit a tanker truck, they don't go very far. You, however, get pretty messed up. And I was in front of the firehouse immediately. They turned on their whirlybird lights. The paramedics came out. They loaded me on a board or whatever you want to call it, put me in the ambulance, took me to the hospital to check me out. Sheriff's department came, took my statement. All said and done, my friend who worked for the sheriff's department, I said, could you give me a copy of the police report? I kind of like to know what happened. Brought me a copy of their police report. And in the report, this is what it said. Vehicle was headed southbound. Fire truck was in center lane, ready to make a left-hand turn. Fire truck had its whirlybird lights on. Fire truck had its blinkers on. Fire truck had somebody from the station standing in the middle of the street with a stop sign. None of that was true. But that's what was in the report, because that's what the firemen reported. And I'm gonna make the assumption they did that because they were afraid that if they were held at fault, a lawsuit would impend and somebody could lose their job. But when I saw that report, I was so angry. I was ticked. That is an injustice. How dare you falsify a report like that and lie when you know the truth? Oh, I was angry. Called the pastor friend of mine. I said, hey, you got a lawyer in your church that deals with this kind? Oh, yeah, we do. Let me talk to that lawyer. Oh, yeah. I made myself an appointment. Well, I made sure it was a no-cost consultation, first of all. And I went to his office and I sat down and I said, brother, let me tell you. And I began to unfold to him my whole story, how I was in the right and they were in the wrong. And what they did was wrong against me. And now I'm going to get a point on my insurance. And how dare they get away with this? And who do they think we are? About 30 minutes had passed. And the guy looked at me and said, are you done? I said, yeah, I'm done. He said, did the insurance pay for your car? I said, yeah. He said, that's good. He said, you're a pastor, right? I said, yeah. He says, let me explain something to you, pastor. I think you probably are right. But how much emotional energy do you want to spend on this stupid thing instead of investing the emotion that you should be investing in the ministry of Jesus Christ and just let the thing go? I just got canceled. It didn't cost me a dime, but the words that man said were priceless. Doesn't Paul say something like, what is it? Why not rather be right? No, that's not it. Oh, why not rather be wronged? See, forgiving somebody doesn't mean that you're wrong. It might mean that you're wrong. But it also might mean that they're wrong. And it isn't your fault. But you are not going to expend the energy of your soul and your life on something that is so trivial, especially if it's a brother and sister in Christ whom Christ has died for. Why not just absorb the debt? He absorbed your debt. He forgave you. And if He could forgive you for that, shouldn't I be able to forgive my brother, my sister, my person in the world, my wife, my family, whoever has hurt me? Shouldn't I be able to forgive them for the glory of God? Oh, church, forgiveness does not mean that you're perfect. What it means, though, is you wish to reflect the love of Jesus Christ to all who are around us. And I tell you what, there are people who won't come to church anymore because they got hurt out of church. And I'm not saying they're right. They should forgive the people that hurt them and come anyway. But we should also be the ever more sensitive ones to understand that anybody who walks in those doors, regardless of what they've done or where they're at in their life, that we are going to love them, we are going to accept them, we are going to call upon them to live a holy life, and we are not going to hold grudges and sin against each other. We're going to manifest the power of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins right here in His community, the church. Boy, that's the message that the world would love to hear today. My wife was reading a powerful book, and we sat down last night and we were talking, and she read to me a quote from Jonathan Lehman in his new book called How the Nations Rage. Listen to the words. Whether you're a member of this party or that party, he's referring to Democrat or Republican, the local church is where we learn to love our enemies and to forsake our tribalism and to beat our swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Here is where we tutor one another in the righteousness and justice of God. Here is where the righteous and justices of God become tangible, credible, and believable for the onlooking nations. And I love this part. Every week that a preacher stands up and preaches, he makes a political speech. He teaches the congregation to observe all that the King of all the earth, with all the authority in heaven on earth, has commanded us to obey. He strives to shape their lives in a way of the King's law. When then declare the King's judgments and ordinances and embrace the King's purpose and prayers and echo the King's joy and mourning in our songs. You see, sometimes the Christian life is a time of amnesia and deja vu. Amnesia because we forget sometimes the most powerful truths, that they really do pertain to us. And so what I'm going to ask you to do this week, church, is have God give you a mental note of a person or persons in whom your relationship is not right with. And don't go to them to hash it all over again and fight about it. Go to them and say, please forgive me. I'm not even going to demand anything from you. Just please forgive me. That's taking the old leaven out of the lump. That's removing the sin in our life. And that is saying, I want to be holy like my Lord. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Oh, Father, please hear my prayer today. I don't stand here and proclaim this because I'm a perfect man. I am so in need of your grace every day. So help me in all of my relationships, Father, to manifest the grace and the love as you did. A man who was so filled with truth and so filled with grace, and when he spoke, multitudes came because they knew they could find forgiveness in him. May we love one another with the power and the grace and the love that you've given to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.